Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. Psalm, again, chapter 69. We've been in that now, part 5 of this series, the Valley of Decision. We have one more week that'll be next week, and then, praise the Lord, God has given me the freedom. We're going to go through the book of Acts. I hope you're excited about that. The book of Acts is an extremely exciting book. To me, it's a very encouraging book. It is a very challenging book. We will watch, you know, literally Paul's entire life, basically the birth of the church as we know it, and we are going to watch all the way through God, the ministry that God gives Paul, Silas, and all these ones that we love and serve, the death of Stephen. I'm excited about it, and I hope you pray about it as God in the coming weeks as he begins, as we start that series, that God would prepare our hearts for it. Because I know that God will grow us through this. His word doesn't return void. We know that. And tonight, this morning, as we look at verses 19 through 28, I hope that you have, please don't just on Sunday mornings hear what I say about this and then go about your day. I hope that you will go home week in and week out and do a deeper study. We cannot do justice to the things that we look at on a Sunday morning in 45 minutes to an hour. We really can't do that. So go home deeper. Be like the Bereans. Go and dig deeper in the Word. Make sure that I wasn't off base, you know, because there is, by God's grace, I could be off base in 2 seconds. And I want to challenge you to be in God's Word. It is not it's not something that makes me nervous if you're going to go in and dig deeper in God's Word. I want every single one of you to be there. I don't care if you exponentially outgrow me spiritually. I want that. To me, that is an honor and a privilege to see you spiritually grow like you could never imagine growing. It is not something that intimidates me. Our goal and objective should be to be what God has created us to be, because I know that if you are in that place spiritually where you're in the stratosphere, I don't have a fear in that, because all that's going to be is a greater blessing in the ministries, the missions, and in the body of Christ. You're going to be able to be used greater for his glory as a result of that. But last week, if you remember, we looked at how the ridicule, the insults, the lies, and the fear that continually stalk us as Christians. Truly, as we watch this unfold, some of the greatest hurts that I've experienced in my lifetime. Remember, didn't come to Christ until I was 29 years old, but I walked away from what I knew as Christianity at 15 years old. Some of the deepest hurts that I have been from other Christians. And I bet as I say that, it probably resonates with you. And it shouldn't be that way. Not that we should wear our feelings on our shoulder. But if you notice, when a believer falls in whatever respect, I'm not even talking about someone who just basically abandons the faith. I'm talking about someone who falls. What is the difference in a fall versus a objective act and going out and saying, I'm going to do this and I don't care what anybody thinks about it? A fall is something that is not something you planned. There's not a person in this building right now that doesn't know that well. I'm talking about the fact that you're going and your desire is to honor, to glorify, and to serve Christ, and at times you find yourself having fallen flat on your face spiritually. Sometimes they're very minuscule or small things, as we might see them as, and other times it's so bad that it can cost you jobs, can cost families, can cost you your freedom. One of the things that we've got to be aware of as brothers and sisters in Christ, when someone has fallen and they are repentant, we are commanded to rally around to encourage, challenge, and walk with them in their repentance into restoration. Some of the self-righteous indignation that we see in Christianity, meaning sitting up in a sense in that place as a Pharisee looking down and, my goodness, look at them. As a person is broken and repentant, feeling once again like there's no ability for them ever to be restored. We got to be careful because the scripture says, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. There's nothing that any one of us is incapable of. And I'm so thankful, though, that in the brokenness and true repentance, godly sorrow leads to repentance, that there is nothing that exceeds the reach of Jesus Christ in the ability to forgive. Yes, there are consequences. Don't ever forget that. Sometimes they're grievous in what they require of us. And I'm so thankful, though, that even in the consequences of life, it does not change the truth of forgiveness. But this chapter really speaks to all of that, to a great degree for that matter. But I'm so thankful, though, that as Christians, we are imperfect people, broken sinners, that have this divine encounter with a perfect God, that sent his son Jesus to restore what was broken in the garden, which was fellowship with him. And you know, that statement you'll hear, well, I don't like church. You're going to deal with this. Please listen to what I'm going to say, because this can be a really good ministry tool for you. As you share with people and you invite them to fellowship, and they'll say, well, no, I got hurt one time, but I'm just not a church type person. So it hurt me, and I have not gone back because of that. Has anybody in here ever choked? I'm raising my hand because I have. I choked one time about 13 years old at a picnic with my family, and I don't know why. I didn't want to tell nobody. I was sitting there, and I literally thought I was going to die. And I sat there and never said anything. Thank the Lord, everything worked itself out before I flopped out, because I think I would have flopped out was the only reason anybody would have known. It took me, I know, a minimum of 3 years to swallow without thinking about it after that. It traumatized me. I guess if you went to a doctor and had a clinician diagnose what I was dealing with, it was post-traumatic stress. Because it traumatized me, even at 13 years, I mean, it traumatized me. I kept eating. Didn't stop. And that to me is the same thing that when we use as a cheap excuse an imperfect sinner who does something to hurt us, and we say, I'm not going back, I'm done. I'm not going to go back. I'm going to worship the Lord my way because, you know, I don't want to get hurt again. Come on, we need to be realistic. Everybody in here has been food poisoned. It might take you a while before you go back to that same restaurant, but guess what? You go back to eat. And at the same thing spiritually, we've got to remember that as followers of Jesus Christ, we all have a sin nature, and we all have a tendency or propensity to do something ultimately that can hurt someone, whether it's done in malice or whether it's done completely in ignorance. And we all need to extend the grace to one another to realize, as you're seeing in this pain that the psalmist is enduring from people that are heaping insults on him. Why? Just because he loves the Lord. Don't be one of the people that's guilty of doing what's happening to the psalmist. And that's kind of basically the way that we finished up that study. Hope you found Psalm 69, again, verses 19 through 28. If you're physically able this morning, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. You know the insults that I endure, my shame and disgrace. You are aware of all my adversaries. Insults have broken my heart, and I am in despair. I waited for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but found no one. Instead, they gave me gall for my food. For my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table be set before them, it be a snare, and let it be a trap for their allies. Let their eyes grow too dim to see, and let their loins continually shake. Pour out your rage on them, and let your burning anger overtake them. Make their fortification desolate. May no one live in their tents, for they persecute the one you struck and talk about the pain of those you wounded. Add guilt to their guilt. Do not let them share in your righteousness. Let them be erased from the book of life, not to be recorded with the righteous. Father God, we thank you, Lord, today for this privilege we have again to worship you. Father God, thank you, Lord, that you transcend time. You knew this day before time began, Father, and we thank you, Lord, and know the promise of your word that says your word will not return void, but will accomplish what it was sent to accomplish. Father, lay our hearts, our intentions, and everything bare today through your word. God, let your word bring life, healing. Bring us to a place today from disobedience to obedience, and ones in obedience to a greater level of self-denial, a greater level of obedience, and able to be used in ways not imagined, Lord, by laying their lives down today. God, may everything today that's done be a reflection of your glory, Lord. Grow us, conform us into your likeness. We thank you for Jesus who made it all possible. God, let us be overwhelmed with the love that you have for us. Father, I pray you'd hide me behind the cross today and your spirit might speak to hearts as only you can do. And we ask this in the precious name of your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I said last week, there's really nothing easy about enduring hardship. I always say, if someone tells you that, oh, I just love when God is disciplining me and I have trial and tribulation, it's just, I love it. It gives me the warm and fuzzy feeling. It just overwhelms me, and I'm just at that place of elation. Please help them get to a therapist because something isn't right. There is nothing about hurt, pain, suffering that, yes, the scripture calls us to consider it joy when we face this, but in the human perspective, we know there, what a Jesus. Lord, if this cup can pass, that is a human tendency, is to avoid pain, many times at all costs. But there's no greater blessing than to suffer for the name, as we'll see in Acts. That what is the name? The name of Jesus, for Christ, for truth. Now listen to verse 19 and 20 again. You know the insults I endure, my shame and disgrace. You are aware of all my adversaries. Insults have broken my heart and I am in despair. Leads to the first thing that I want to share with you this morning is that the deeper our faith and obedience is, the more intense attacks and spiritual warfare will be. It's basically the same thing that we looked at last week. We're in the same really place that we were. The more that you serve him, the more obedient, the more yielded to his plans and purposes that we become, the more intense the opposition will be. Why? But also, look at that in perspective to being honest with ourselves. What have we seen much of in our lifetime? We have watched a spiritual, I call it hijacking, deception of believing that when things are going well, God's happy with us. When everything is good in our life, we know that everything is good. Whenever these attacks are happening, I don't know why I'm getting attacked. I don't know. You ever heard anybody? I don't know why in the world all this is happening to me. What does the Bible say? Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many, diverse, or many kinds. So how have we come to the place where we believe that the calm waters are the blessing, and for some reason, ready? Why is God doing this to me? Why would God let this happen? Anybody ever heard it? My question is, well, why not have his word affirm what his word says will happen? What do we want? Do we want buffet Christianity? Do we want this miscarriage of truth that we've watched purvey our society and become literally a cancer because we've had what? Salvation? Hold that sacrifice. I'll tell you what, give me two helpings of joy since I held the sacrifice. Let me get about three of those hopes. Hold the service. Peace. Oh, go and give me a double portion of that. Let me go and pay for two. You think it sounds funny, but you know what's the truth? The Bible calls us to deny ourselves. Deny yourself. Think about that for about 6 months. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Well, we're going to go back in Roman times. What does that mean? When you made a profession of faith, where did they baptize you? In the middle of the square. What did you tell everybody in doing that? I am a follower of Christ. Christian was a derogatory term, friends. That meant little Christ. It was an insultive term. Why were you taking up your cross? Because most likely you're going to get killed for what you were just now professing publicly. Denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. Look at the time during Nero. You think they were celebrating Christians? Yes, you were a lamp, by the way. They impaled you and lit you on fire to light the streets. True. So we think sacrifice and service is having a flat tire on Sunday morning. An argument with your spouse. You know, I'll tell you what, man, we get attacked on Sunday. I got out this morning, I had to jumpstart my car. Can you believe it? I mean, nothing goes right. I'm sorry, but we're all off perspective. Because there's people this morning that are going to get tortured for doing what we're doing right now. There's people today that are going to lose their jobs. There will be people today that will lose their life. There will be people that truly will take up their cross this morning to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But I can tell you right now, if you get really serious about the profession of faith and you begin to live loudly, as we talked about last Sunday, in your profession of faith and the regenerative work of the Lord, let me tell you one thing. That deeper your faith and obedience becomes, the more intense the attacks will be. Because the enemy disdains obedience. He loves apathy, complacency, and indifference. Oh, yes, go for it. But when you become a threat to the dominion that he resides in, when you start sharing what Jesus has done in your life and how God redeemed the brokenness of you, and by his grace and his mercy, he has taken you from the filthy, rotten, reprobate sinner, and he's conforming you into his likeness, not as you get smarter and better and more spiritual, no, but as you recognize your need for him and your brokenness and how he is the way, the truth, and the life. And how he is transforming you into the man or the woman that God divinely created you to be. And you start seeing people's lives transformed by that. Look out. I don't say that to scare you either. I just say that to make sure that you're prepared. Because he's going to attack. We see with Billy Graham. Tried everything in the world. What happened when it didn't work? Well, he went up to Montreat. If you know where Montreat's in North Carolina, that was his home place. And attacked his children. Spiritual warfare and attacks trying to get at him through his children. Look what God's done. Though they were, many of them ended up being prodigals for a while, God was faithful and his word was faithful. Imagine had Billy Graham despaired and given up. We've got to remember that actually the attacks of the enemy are an indicator of the danger you pose to his dominion. And it should be worn as a badge of honor when you are persecuted. It says, consider yourself blessed that you're able to suffer for the name. Blessed. Imagine if this body of Christ here that then is able to impact others, we begin to start sharing the truth of that and showing in the Word where that is true. when we can have a systematic shifting of ideology in our minds towards truth versus what we have been conditioned in many cases to believe, so that we align with truth and we recognize that, then instead of the first time that we have physical pain going, "Oh Lord, take it away," let's first look in the context of, well, what is this? What it could this be? A 2 Corinthians 12:9. His power is made perfect in weakness. How many times do the thorns keep us focused on what God needs us focused on, as opposed to getting proud in the flesh and feeling good and everything being great and going out there and being much more susceptible to acting a fool? Let's just say it in the country terms. It's really easy when everything's going well and nice and good to forget where it all came from. Just like with Paul and that thorn, it was the continual reminder. God had given it to him to keep him from boasting of the vision that God had allowed him to see. See, his power was made perfect in verses 9 and 10 in what? His weakness. See, his grace. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." What's grace? His unmerited favor is sufficient for you. Is today God's grace sufficient for you and his power made perfect in your weakness? Are you today boasting in your infirmities, your persecutions, and your weaknesses so that the power of God rests on you? Are you receiving great joy and comfort when you realize that all of life is outside of your control and my control, whether it's people, physical, or circumstances? We are powerless when we rest in the one lap of power. We are completely helpless, but not hopeless. We actually have the power when we are powerless, because it gives God the dominion to do what he does best. When we deal with these people in life that want to attack, and when the spiritual warfare, I really liked Frank Peretti's This Present Darkness. Yes, it's not a true story, but it, to me, gives one of the most incredibly powerful pictures into the spiritual warfare realm. Recognizing this battle that's continually going on. And I tell people, if the veil was lifted up and we could see it, you would wet your pants and you would crawl under a boulder somewhere out of fear, because this battle that's raging around us is so intense we can't begin to comprehend. It's spiritual warfare. It's a big time. Let me tell you, though, the greatest part of this is that we have a battle plan that guarantees success. Listen here. It comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. Glory, hallelujah. "For our battle is not against flesh and blood." There we go. Where is it? "Against the authorities, against the world powers of darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you might be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand therefore with truth, like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, the feet sandaled with the readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." You realize right there is your battle plan that guarantees success. All but one of those is defensive. The sword of the Spirit is one that you can attack with, but every one of the rest are defensive in nature. But what's powerful is it says, when you put this on, you must take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day and to take your stand. And what's interesting in verse 16 of that, it says you're able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So we are faced with an adversary that prowls, that hunts, that is skilled at hunting. By the way, he's not 100 years like us, and then our light's extinguished, in a sense, earthly speaking. This is an enemy that's been hunting for thousands of years, for millennia. He's become quite skilled. That's why we must stay in the spiritual realm, or we will be defeated. We will be obliterated. That's why reading God's word and being in prayer and growing, it's so vital, not only to us, but also mom and dad, to your families, to your children and your children's children. Again, the deeper our faith and obedience, the more intense the attacks and the spiritual warfare will be. Listen to verses 20 through 23 again. I waited for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but found no one. Instead, they gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table be set before them. It be a snare, and let it be a trap for their allies. Let their eyes grow too dim to see, and let their loins continually shake. Second thing I want to share with you this morning is this. Do not fall for the trap of self-pity. God, I don't know why in the world this could happen to me. How could, Lord, I've tried to serve you, Lord. I've tried. God, why? What have I done? You know what I'm talking about? And what we end up doing is, instead of allowing that to be a reflector to outwardly proclaim God's glory and boasting of your weakness and his power, the enemy's trap is to get us focused simply internally, so that we're never able to let that be focused externally. When I was just getting out of the wheelchair, I was still on a cane. Before that, I would call, but I started going to nursing homes. I'd hobble my little way in there. By the time I get in there, I was sweating to death because I was hurting terrible. And I'd go in there and just talk and pray for people. And you know, why'd I do that? I'd go to the public housing projects over in Tullahoma. We were going to church, had some of our people at church there that were, hey, I'd go over and I'd visit them. I wasn't asked to do it by the preacher. You know why I did it? Because I wanted to focus on others. And I wanted to be a blessing to others. Because that was the only way I really had the ability then to minister to others. And I'd just go and sit down and I'd pray with them. You know what I was doing though? Not even recognizing it. I just wanted a way to serve the Lord somehow. Is it enabled me to take my eyes and my mind and my focus off of me and put it on someone else? Because it's so easy when things start to fall apart or we're worn out spiritually, we get a magnifier on us. And have you ever, okay, how many times have you ever had a toothache? I'm talking about a toothache. Anybody know what it's like when you're working and you got one? You know, it's there and you're just moving on. What happens at night? There's nothing wrong in the entire world but your tooth. I know this, as it happened a year ago at Christmas time and Thanksgiving, one of mine. It was awful. That night seemed like it was 3 months as you're laying in there and you felt like a cartoon character. Right? Your heartbeat, all of a sudden your heart went to your head. And you have a heartbeat in your head. But what it is that's all you're focusing on at that moment. It's very, very hard when it's quiet and there's nothing else to think about or to focus on. You focus simply on that. That's why we've got to be careful when we're going through spiritual warfare, or guys, girls, when you're having a tough time, you're in a tough spot. You got to be really careful, because what will happen is the enemy will give us this incredible invitation to magnify the condition that we are in. No matter what it is. Whether he magnifies your financial position, your prodigal child, what you didn't do, what I didn't do, what she didn't do, what he didn't do, what they didn't do, what I should have done and I didn't. And I'll tell you what, did they really mean to say what they said to me? I'm telling you. And you'll sit there and you'll focus, and the next thing you know, this goosebump on your life will be Mount Rushmore. And the problem is, it's insurmountable, meaning it's unable to be overcome when we allow the enemy that dominion and that rental space, as you hear me say, mentally. Getting a squatter out is really difficult, especially in the spiritual realm too. It's really difficult in the physical realm, but it is super hard when we give the enemy dominion to squat on our brain. Brothers and sisters, it's serious business. Because once we've let him do it, we've actually given him the authority to do it. And the only way he's going to be served an eviction notice is spiritually when we do what the Bible says. Take every thought captive to the will of Christ. It's what the Bible says to do. Every thought captive to the will of Christ. What is God's will for us? Well, we know number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. The second's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, God number one, mankind number two. What's important to God? Life. So how do you take thoughts captive to the will of Christ? Well, if you have a thought about what someone you think did, didn't do, you think the guy, when he was mowing the grass, blew his clippings on your lawn, and you're madder than you've ever been in your life, how could he do it? He did it on purpose. The older you get, you kind of realize, everybody gets brain dead the older we get, don't we? Only me, well, me and whoever I mend. The rest of you guys, you'll understand when you get my age. You do. You do. You don't even ever realize you're doing something. Hey, anybody live on a street? How many people blow their grass clippings on the street? You know that's illegal, by the way? You know that kills motorcycle riders? A lot of them. Kills them dead. I can show you some videos of them dying from someone's grass clippings. As the man standing there still clipping as the guy comes by and goes down and dies. They didn't do it on purpose. They didn't do that. You know, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to kill somebody who's no. The same reason that yesterday in Virginia, a 22-year-old boy chose to get behind the wheel drinking alcohol, hit one person. 5 minutes later, he killed a mother of three or four children. Really good woman. Her husband's a doctor, really respected, loving family, godly. All because this young man chose to go out and act like a fool. See, we have the ability to say, well, what compels you to do that? Well, a lot of times it has to do with, well, I have a bad day. I can't sleep. We have all the excuses for why we do what we're going to do. I couldn't get a ride. You know, the self-pity in life, the woe is me, leads us to all kinds of places. Let me just tell you what it needs to do. It needs to cross. It needs to lead us and push us to dependence and desperation to Christ. We don't need something to help us check out. I hope you don't. I hope you need the power of God to get you checked in. I hope you're at a place where whenever you feel weak and whenever you're struggling, you cling to the cross. No, the cross is the significant, right? No, it doesn't picture death. It pictures the life that God gave us in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that we need, really, church. He's the only one that we have ever needed or we ever will need. He is the all-sufficiency. Yes, it's wonderful to have a family, but if he's not number one, you'll never put them in the proper place that they deserve to be held in. Man, you'll never love your wife as God's commanded you to love. Wife, you'll never follow the godly leadership of your husband if God is not un numero uno, number one in all things preeminent. He has to be number one. But there's no greater thing when he gets to that place because you're able to see those people that God's gifted you with and the blessing of your family in the proper context, and you're able to love them as God's created you to love them. You can't lay down your life as a living sacrifice until he's number one. You know what it does? It removes the self-pity. You'll battle it at times, but when he's in all things preeminent, it removes the self-pity aspect of it. And you go, God, I am so thankful and I praise you for the privilege of being
but a tool in your hands. God, thank you. Thank you. Verses 24 through 28 again. Pour out your rage on them and let your burning anger overtake them. Make their fortification desolate. May no one live in their tents, for they persecute the one you struck. And talk about the pain of those you wounded. Add to their guilt. Do not let them share in your righteousness. Let them be erased from the book of life, not to be recorded with the righteous. The final thing I want to share with you this morning, it's going to be a little interesting because this is where I kind of got agitated at the psalm writer. It's a final, pray blessings on enemies, vengeance is the Lord's. I said, you know, I'm listening to you and you started whining now. That's what I got to in this part of this chapter. And I think this shows the ease with which we can step into a place spiritually that we need to be careful of. Hey, what up? I'm just praying that God gets them spiritually here, right? That's not ours to do. It's not ours to do. As a matter of fact, we know what the Bible says. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. God is the one that will deal with any and everyone who has stepped outside of his purpose, his plans, his wills. Anyone has hurt us, they haven't hurt us, they've hurt God. Just like when the Bible talks about us and our submission to authority, when we don't submit, it says you're not rebelling against them, you're rebelling against God. My old boss, I'll tell you what, I'd like to give him a thing or two or tell him what I think. You better hush, because you're telling God what you think of him, not the boss. Because the boss, hey, there is no authority but that which he has instituted. And when you rebel against that authority, you rebel against God himself. You submit to that authority in your life. I don't care if your boss is unreasonable. You think your boss is too strong and God's too weak? You want to watch God not ever do anything? You keep on running that mouth. The Bible talks about it. Hey, Proverbs 24, 17 and 18. Do not gloat when your enemy falls, when he stumbles. Do not let your heart rejoice. Or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. Whew, good gracious, that'll preach. Amen. But it's true. Where do you want to be? On the side of God's blessing, where God is the one that deals with people's hearts as God can only do? Or do you want to find yourself smack dab in the center of God's wrath? I know I don't want wrath. I don't want pain. I don't want hurt. I've got enough of that in my life. The Bible says to us, and we're looking, yes, we're in Old Testament, but we know what the mandate is when we transition to the new covenant. To me, it's kind of an indictment of this and showing, hey, this is the difference between the law and grace. This is a picture right here of what should not be done. We should be praying blessings on those that despitefully use. We should bless and do not curse. Hey, how about praying for somebody that's hurt you? I've said this 1,000 times. I'll say it again. You go to Shelbyville Lumber or Lowe's, and buy, they have 50-pound boxes of roofing tacks. Go and get the 7/8. They're real small. No, not 7/8. Sorry. Get the 1/8-inch ones. If they even have them, they probably don't, but get them 1/4-inch or smaller. Whenever you pray that prayer for the first time, you just might as well turn that whole entire box up and start praying. That's what it's going to feel like the first time. It's not easy to pray blessings on someone who's hurting you or hurt you. Bless them, Lord. Expand their territory. God, overwhelm them with your love. What the Bible says to do. Not what I say. Me? I'd say if you said, like, what am I supposed to do? And there's no biblical mandate. You go up, knock on the front door and smile real big with a flower arrangement. Then you come on with a right hook, plumb knock them in the next month. And tell them that's what you get, and I'm going to give you some more next time. But that's not what the Bible says. It's not about what I want to do. It's not but about my emotional side that says I want to get them for what they did to me. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. There is nothing, nothing that you and I can do that will remotely come close to what God will do when he gets straight what needs straightened. That's why if someone is living as the world does and hurts us, we should pray blessings on this, because if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there's a potential that this is their heaven. How dare we deprive them of their heaven in any respect? As a matter of fact, it should push us to pray, God, let them have the ability to see each other as you see us. God, flood them with the love of Jesus, Father, so that it will transform them. Oh, God, let them come to the saving faith in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness and the freedom, Lord, that's found in that relationship. Oh, God, open the floodgates of heaven on them. What you do then is you put yourself in a place where the magnification of God's blessing is exponentially compounded in a big way. It's magnified. Because what you're doing is you're doing what God has commanded you to do and me to do. See, the Valley of Decision. How many people there this week and right now in your mind are going, oh my goodness, somebody must have told them. Just so you know, if that hit a chord with you, it had no one said anything to me about anything. This was 100% what God had laid on my mind and heart weeks ago. So I don't know what happened in your life this week. And you don't have to tell me. Because some people come up and go, well, I guess my wife told me, or your husband. No, don't say it. Didn't know. Nobody told. Really? No. No one told me anything this week. But as God laid that on my heart and began preparing me for this message, it really resonated with the truth of what we all face. We battle, not against flesh and blood, brothers and sisters. We're not fighting each other. Principalities, rulers of dark forces in the heavenly realms. We're fighting a liar. The enemy's a liar. He wants to reframe the narrative. Why? He wants us in a place of disobedience where God's blessings pooled. He wants us completely unable to do anything spiritually in any way to be a reflection for God's glory. He wants our prayer life shut down. Why? Because prayer is powerful. It is a powerful tool, not only in prayer, but getting in his word and hearing Dad talk to us. He wants to shut the door. He wants us so overwhelmed in our failures and our anger and our bitterness. He wants those roots to take deep, deep roots so that it defiles many. See, as Christians, the enemy hates everything that we represent. His desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. But the one this morning that's hands are out, that says, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. See, that's the lion, the tribe of Judah. The one who has conquered, the one that paid the price, not to bind us in legalism or anger or bitterness and resentment and all these things the enemy loves to do. No. He's come to give us life and life more abundantly. That doesn't mean that everything is going to be sunshine and butterflies and cotton candy and rainbows. No, as a matter of fact, we're going to see in Acts. I really believe it's so imperative that we don't sell a walk with Christ for what it's not. This is not easy. Matthew chapter 7, church. Broad is the road. Leads destruction. And what? Many are there that go. Narrow is the road that leads to life. One of the scariest statements right here, I think, in the Bible. And only a few find it. What does that say? Deception is rife. If I remember correctly, it's 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3. There'll come a time when men will not stand for sound doctrinal teaching, but will gather around them many teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. What do we want to hear? Well, I understand. You know, they really hurt you. You know, I'd be mad too. It's okay to be mad. Don't forget this. A lot of times we think, well, I can't be angry if I'm a follower of Christ. Well, I'll tell you one thing. You don't know Jesus, man. When when they were selling in the temple, what happened? He had some righteous anger. But in your anger, do not sin. It's okay to be bothered. What should that do? Push you to godliness, holiness, and respond in a godly way. Get on your face before God, praying blessings on them. God, change my heart. Well, Lord, they did it to me. No, Lord, change my heart. Well, what do you mean? When God changes our heart, we begin to see them as He sees them. And brothers and sisters, I can tell you what happens. Remember when Jesus stood over Jerusalem, what happened? He wept. Why did He weep? They were broken. They were lost. And when you have the heart of the Father, you have a heart that grieves over the lost around you. You will go out and you will see that merely the ones who will make you angry and who are doing these things that just are completely everything that we are contrary to, they're merely living according to the broken flesh that we once were. This broken, lost, and dying world, the only prescription for this is Jesus. 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 Salvation. Redemption lie in no one else. So how can we expect the lost world to act anything other than lost? Why is it that we get upset when we pull out of our driveway on a Sunday and your lost neighbor, who's on his third wife, he gets one prettier and younger every time. He's got a bigger house. He's got boats and jet skis and campers. And he dresses to the nines. And he's hooking up on Sunday to go to the lake, and he's got coolers full of beer and all this fun-looking stuff that sometimes we go, "What is all these orange? Why'd you hook me up like that, Lord?" Why? You're running on a car that on a good day would sell for $1,500. It's hitting on 3 out of 4 cylinders. Your tires are Maypops. Your transmission's slipping. Your windows hadn't rolled up since you bought it. You've got now Emmanuel. Right? You have to roll them up instead of having the buttons that work because you couldn't afford the nice ones. And you start allowing the enemy to define the narrative. What? Well, God, why don't you give me some of that? You own the cattle on 1,000 hills, why don't you have an auction? Come on, Lord. I mean, I've been serving you and I tithe and I'm going from week to week, not buying nothing I shouldn't. I'm being faithful. Go on, keep cursing at blessings. Go on, keep cursing them. No good and perfect thing does He withhold from those who love Him. You know what God knows more than we do? He knows the mind that said what I was just saying. He knows that if He gave you that, you'd probably be sitting there next to Him going to the lake on Sunday instead of worshiping, glorifying, and honoring King Jesus. There's reasons God can give people stuff. There's nothing wrong with wealth at all. If it's used for His glory and God's entrusted you with it, praise God, glory, hallelujah, use it for His glory, amen. I'm not even saying anything about that. You let God magnify what He's blessed you with. Thank you, Jesus. You'll never hear me say anything. You'll say, well, money's the root of all evil. Oh, please stop it. Love of money. Amen. Let's get in the Scripture and let's stop misquoting Scripture. Because I've heard people say that. It's the same one that said to me, you know that verse in the Bible that says, teach a man to fish or give a man a fish, feed him for a day, teach a man the fish, feed him. I said, Bible verse? He said, yeah. I said, where's that at? He said, somewhere in the middle. He was dead serious. But these are little sayings that people do, and they buy them hook, line, and sinker. That's why you need to be a lover of truth. You need to be thankful for your $1,500 car. Hey, drive down the road and thank God for it, because God's blessed you with it. You know what will happen next? He'll have you on a pat and bend. Pat your feet and bend your knees. You curse it, bless, and God's got you in now. You may not have anything next week. You want to say, God, why? You know what? If I only had a, yeah, you better be thankful for that job. That job be gone in 2 seconds. It's not about my will. It's not about your will. It's about His. It's about His purpose, His plan for His glory. My question this morning is ultimately in closing, where are you at in your valley of decision? Where are you? What are you facing? In your valley of decision, every one of us in one respect or another is facing a valley of decision. Whether it's obedience, whether it's changing things in our life that need changed, maybe it's praying about things that we've not been praying for, maybe it's about getting your finances and truly submitting them to God. I've never let you be the Lord of my finances. That's where my control's been. Maybe it's you being in control of everything in your life and God saying, listen, I'm going to pull every finger off of that control in your lifetime, and I'm going to do it hard way or easy way. You can give me dominion, control, and I'll, the easy way you'll learn this, or I'll pull every fingernail off of everything. I know this. I lived it. There's nothing better than when God is not just your Savior, but the Lord of your life. What is a Lord? The Lord lords over everything. This morning, in your valley of decision, the things right now that you're going, you know, I battle that. I feel like He's preaching to me. Please don't. I'm not doing that. That's the Spirit of God. Listen to it and let God speak, because prevent yourself a lot of pain. The ultimate objective here is to grow us, to conform us, to refine us, and then take us home. Anybody in here not want to live according to God's battle plan? It'll just take you longer. It'll be a lot more painful. But if you're a true regenerate follower of Jesus Christ, your desire is to, God, you allow me to be the hands and feet of Jesus, Lord. Let me be a reflection of His glory. God, you have a plan and a purpose that's so far beyond what I can begin to imagine. Father, you created me. God, let my life, ready? In my life, Lord, be glorified. Sing that song every day as you go to work. Or if, ladies, you're at home, man, you're at home, sing, in my life, Lord, be glorified. Sing all those, right? In my church, be glorified. In my school, you can add so many stanzas to that it will blow your mind. Hey, you want to pray? Why don't you pray for Dan as he goes down week in and week out at Planned Parenthood? Is Scott and him and the hordes of other volunteers that go out there cursed at, just shared the other day, as they curse at them, as they at times spit at them and on them, as they mock them and ridicule them. Why? Because their desire is to protect life. How have we gotten at a place where we will shout, spit, curse, and assault those who want to protect life, but ones wanting to take life feel like they're at a moral high ground? You want to pray? Pray for things like that. Pray for ones that probably, in this body of Christ, we have family members somewhere, some way, somehow, this morning, that are struggling with addiction and no one knows about it. Struggling with spiritual issues that no one knows about it. God, pray for the spiritual issues that are even unknown in our families and our extended families, Lord. Pray that our brothers and sisters in Christ would win victory, Lord, that we would take on that full armor. God, give a desire for ones that don't recognize how important it is today to take on that full armor, Father, today, starting today. God, convict them and help them understand how important it is. God, I pray a protection around our children, Lord. God, guard their hearts and their minds. Lord, our nursery, I pray a double wall of protection around our nursery. God, build ramparts around the body of Christ and the facility here as we meet, because we're the body of Christ when we go out. Lord God, protect every home of our brothers and sisters in Christ worldwide. God, I pray for the brothers and sisters that are under persecution right now, that are imprisoned simply because they love Jesus. Lord, don't let me take for granted the blessing of what you have entrusted us with in being able to freely meet. I'm just giving you some points to encourage your prayer life. What about praying for some of our young people right now that are getting ready to enter the world, that are going to graduate? That statistic I know is higher now. 80% of children that, when they go to college, within 2 years have walked away from the faith. Pray that we have systematically, in that systematic theology, taught them, done what God's word said, impressed the truth on them so that what? We are not the norm. We want to be what? The exception. We want our children to walk with Christ. We want our children to go out there and be ambassadors for the kingdom, standing firm in the walk with Christ, able to defend it, able to contend for the faith. You adults, whether you're young or old, you need to continue growing. I don't care if you're 900 years old. You should be in God's word. You should be seeking God's face. You should be on a ventilator if you can still see and read, searching after, seeking after God's will, because you know God's going to use you till you go home. You can still pray if you're conscious and awake. Amen? You've just got to have a heart, the heart of a servant and the heart that desires to run that race and run it faithfully and fervently till you cross that finish line. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.